Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is what Mark scholars call the little apocalypse, which means the little unveiling. And what it means to speak about is Jesus revealing to his disciples that everything that they think is permanent in their life, I think including him, is going to be broken down, and they're going to have to adjust. Heifetz and Linsky, who are Harvard scholars, speak about human beings not fearing change, but we fear loss. And I'm mindful of that as we think about this text. And what we see is that Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's cleansed the temple. He's cursed a fig tree. And then he begins preparing his disciples for what is going to come. And in large measure, I think that is about the destruction of Jesus. And secondly, I think it's about what to anticipate in as they get into the end times and as we get into the end times. But those images blend and those mix, and I think we're invited to think about this, not only in terms of Jesus' death, but also Jesus coming again. So if you ever join us, or if you ever want to join us on Monday mornings, we investigate the book of Mark. In fact, we're a year and a half into it, and I don't even think we're going to finish it this spring. But we invite you into some of the conversations we have about this book, because it's a fascinating one. And everything we do is in PowerPoint form, so if you've not been able to join us before, we've got a year and a half worth of PowerPoints that in printed form that you can look at. But feel free to join us at any time as we unpack this book a little bit. But as we get ready to read tonight, and I'd like to read the entire chapter of Mark chapter 13, even though I'm focusing in on about 8 verses, before we open God's Word, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for your comfort and your peace in the good words of this chapter. And we pray that you would move us, if we are in fearful places, to places of renewed faith and trust. In a world filled with uncertainty, thank you for your loyalty and your promises and your faithfulness that give us security and anchor our hearts and lives when everything else seems to be lifted up and up for grabs. So into such lives tonight, we pray that you would reassure us, remind us, and comfort us, for you are our Lord and our friend. So thank you for your word this evening. As we open it, we pray your Spirit will lead our hearing, our speaking, and our living. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus replied, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pangs. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils. You will be flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. When I was very young, and when I say young, I'll say I was single digits, maybe double digits, my very devout grandmother and I would exchange books. We would read books together. And sometimes there were books I had chosen, sometimes there were books she had chosen. And there was a season in her life and in mine when she was very much into end times books. And the book that I remember that she shared with me was a book called The Years of the Beast. And my grandmother came to the end times books and theology with theology that's not reformed, so this was a book all about the rapture, and it was about a guy who missed out on the rapture. And as a young single-digit little boy, or maybe double-digit little boy, it terrified me. I lost sleep at night. It terrorized me as a little boy. As I look back, I think she should not have shared that book with me. And what that book did to me, the good thing that it did, was it drove me deeper into Scripture, and it drove my relationship with Christ even deeper. And what it caused in me was to really begin to think about what are Jesus' teachings about the end times all about? Is it Jesus' goal in these teachings that he gives to the disciples, Is it to terrorize them, to terrify them, to move them to fear and to a place of being alarmed and anxious? Or does he move them to a place of awe and astonishment? Does he call them to a new sense of being alert and aware? And I think being alert and aware and in awe and in astonishment is very different than being terrified, anxious, and fearful. And the difference is noteworthy. It's huge when we think about what to watch on the screen in terms of end times and what to read in the books. And when we read a text like this, Jesus is preparing his disciples ahead of time so that they are alert and aware and watchful, and so that we're not taken by surprise. I don't think any of us ever get scared into the kingdom. I think Jesus comes alongside of us and offers us new teachings and new awareness so that we might prepare. And we know, those of us who have been digging into the book of Mark, that following Jesus is a journey. We're on a road, and discipleship takes some time to absorb his teachings and his presence and his power in our life. And it takes time for us to absorb who he really is and what he means. So wonderfully, the author of the book of Mark allows us to eavesdrop on a rather dramatic conversation between Jesus and the disciples. And they believe that they are making a simple observation. Maybe there's a long period of quiet, and it feels like it's time to say something. And they say, "Wow, look at all these magnificent buildings," because we don't have anything else to talk about. And Jesus says, "Oh, and by the way, not one stone will be left on another." And we can imagine them saying and scratching their heads, did he just say what I think he said? What did he just say? And as we often see in the book of Mark, some of the disciples pull him aside. And in previous parts of Mark, the private teachings usually take place in a house. But in this particular case, it's the core group of disciples who say, tell us a little bit more about this. We want to understand for ourselves. And I think what Jesus is saying to them is, you are in a place in your life where everything that you hold certain and that you're confident in, that you have certitude about, including and especially the temple, and including and especially me as I walk among you, all of that is going to get turned upside down. There will come a point in your life when everything that you've trusted, everything that you've held safe and secure as bedrock, is going to be challenged. And what I want you to do in those moments is be watchful and be aware and be alert. And I want you to trust. I want you to trust. And this is why this is called the little apocalypse, because he's peeling back the curtain or turning the blinds in such a way that they see past what they had once seen and are now seeing yet another dimension. And he wants to assure them that if you're going to keep following me, you better know that there's going to be hardship and strife and difficulty. And maybe along the way in their discipleship, they had thought maybe there'd be a free meal, or there would be good teaching, or the kingdom is going to come at any moment, and we might get really great seats in the kingdom, and there could be some really good benefits for us. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're following me, it may not mean that your life is going to get any easier. It could get harder. And when it gets difficult, when there is strife and persecution and there's conflict in your family, and then when there's betrayal and there's denial and there's all sorts of this stuff going on in your life, it may not be a sign that you are being unfaithful, but it may be a sign that you are persevering in the hardship. And you and I might breathe a sigh of relief to say, whoa, here I thought I wasn't being faithful. Here I thought my struggle to pray or stay engaged with God was about something I'd done. Here I'd kind of been sold a bill of goods that being a Christian was somewhat easy and comfortable. And I don't know where I got that from. Because when I hear and read this text about the assurance of hardship and difficulty and challenge, what he also offers is that disciples can have a deeply rooted, lasting sense of peace, but it might be different than we ever imagined. Because in the text, I think he's not only talking about the dismantling and the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, which took centuries to build and was still being built even as they were looking at it. I think he was speaking to them and teaching them a little bit about the language of loss, which is to say, right now you are seeing me at the very center of your life, and you are going to have to understand me and my messiahship and your discipleship in a decidedly different way. Because even I am going to be taken away from you. All of the little crises that you have been going through probably are nothing compared to what you are going to see in a few days with the Lord of the universe's suffering and death. I want you to prepare for your whole world to crumble. I want you to watch for the signs. But I also want you to know that you are going to see with your own eyes the Son of Man coming in glory. And all of this is just the birth pangs of a brand new world that is going to come. But for you, it's been unimaginable. And what I want you to do is watch for the signs. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever God sent a prophet, said to the prophet, now I want you to enact, don't just speak the message, but I want you to enact it. And so Hosea takes to himself an unfaithful woman and has children and names these children after Israel's disobedience. And it's not just a word preached, but it's a word enacted. Jeremiah takes a clay pot and he smashes it and he says, this is Jerusalem and Israel and it can't be mended. The disciples want to know what the signs are. And maybe they know intuitively that when a sign comes, it is an opportunity for us to respond. We could respond in fear and then avoid, or we can respond with awareness and attentiveness and engagement and try to engage this new thing with some perseverance. And in the book of Mark, we would say discipleship-like growth. Which is to say, if you and I do not have to wait until we are living under threat to alter our life. We don't have to wait for the crisis, and we don't have to wait for a tragedy to come into our life before we start working on the relationship. Wouldn't it be something if marriage partners got to a spot and said, I'm aware of this, I'm seeing this, I want to engage this, and I want to engage this with you because I don't want this to get any worse. But instead, oftentimes, we sort of avoid it and try and stay away from it and say, maybe it'll go away. Instead of listening to the sign, and in Lent, where we have an opportunity to turn toward or turn away, we have an opportunity to respond to a sign and grow into it. I think that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Keep watch, stay awake, stay alert. You don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be terrified, but you have to keep your eyes peeled. You have to be watchful. You have to stay awake. You can't snooze. You shouldn't be on cruise control. But oftentimes we're not motivated until there's a threat. So sometimes sometimes it takes a DUI before we start asking ourselves, boy, I got to look at something. Or maybe more casually, we found ourselves on the shoulder or in a ditch, and we probably shouldn't have been responding to that text, but thanks be to God that this wasn't worse. That could be sign language for us to say, does something need to be changed? I think Jesus is inviting us as disciples to live more aware, more attentive, more connected, more engaged, and look at asking ourselves, what is God teaching me in this moment? Maybe threat doesn't have to be the motivator, but maybe a desire to live for God and to see His movement in the world. We could go through life avoiding fear and avoiding pain, or we could engage it with more awareness and more astonishment and more of a desire to lean on our Savior who has promised to walk with us through it and in those moments grow through it. When I was a kid, Jesus' second coming was always a threat. So are you going to be in the wrong movie theater or in a movie theater when our Lord comes? Are you going to be hanging out with the wrong people? It was always a threat. But when we read the Gospels and when we read Paul, we get this different picture about leading up to His coming. They're not going to be comfortable days. They're going to be days of growing and stretching and maturing. But a whole new creation is being born, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and inside of each one of us is the Spirit aching and yearning and speaking and reminding us in our gut, in our hearts, that God is doing something new. And somehow it'll be okay, even if everything that we cherish and everything that's treasured and everything that we thought was permanent is taken away. I think this is why living in this time is so challenging for us, because there was a time in which the church and community was at the center of our life and of our calendars and everything we said and did. And we are in a cultural time where the church is just one of many communities that we are a part of. And it makes us so understandably uneasy because it's a new day, it's new terrain, it's different. But the call of discipleship is still the same. Be watchful, be aware, be alert. Crisis is all around, but the Lord stands in the middle of the crisis. The Lord Himself subjected Himself to crisis so that we have seen the worst of what the world has to offer. So that everything that's rubbing on us, everything that is coming out of us, do you ever wonder, now why did I respond so sharply to him or to her? Why is it that criticism comes so quickly out of me? Why is it that I'm kind of numbing some of my pain lately? Why is it in my boredom all I can do is shop eBay? All of these are signs, and I will dare say invitations for us to see that the time of the Lord is here and now, and these are all moments for us to rediscover what our discipleship to Him might look like, because there's still time. The disciples want to know, when's it happening? I want to put this in my calendar. And Jesus, I think, would say, if you put it in your calendar, you're not going to take it seriously until the week before. So what you need to do is live with these signs and these symbols and these reminders as a whole new way for you to live your life, not with fear, but with faith and with trust, with awareness and watchfulness, because it's that watchfulness and that lack of sleepiness in the face of all of these things that will grow you and I. Live in a way that recognizes the time with new attentiveness to listen to the whispers of your soul and the whisper of the Spirit that's already at work. People and institutions like the temple, and even Jesus, is not permanent. Not permanent in this gospel, because He will go all the way to death. He'll survive death, but He will go all the way to death, and that is shocking. But the news of the gospel is that at every step of the way, even when they feel alone and abandoned and uncertain, He gives them the promise that I'm with you. These are threats that you can endure, and not knowing the day or the hour is probably good for us. Do you remember what it was like, whether it was recent or long ago, that it dawned on you that your parents are not permanent? Many of us from our childhood look at our parents and we say, they've always been there, they will be here forever. And then the realization of losing them, or the actual losing them, is so unsettling, because everything we had staked our world in has been taken away. Jesus prepares His disciples for that kind of rude awakening in this gospel, but promises the assurance that He's coming back. Whether it's coming back from the dead or coming back in our crisis, He is coming back. And along the way, His Spirit reminds us that you don't have to worry about what you say, what you need to say. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. And that is the very thing that can grow us in our times of loss and wondering. And in the book of Mark, all of this talk of end times and the loss of something permanent is the great sneak preview, not only for the day that is yet to come, but it is the sneak preview of Good Friday. Because the disciples are going to be completely at a loss, and our text even has a rooster crowing in it, reminding us that all of these themes are blended together. But at the end of it is the reminder of the still small voice of Jesus and the Spirit that says, I am with you. I am with you. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. And brothers and sisters, in times of trial and crisis, it's good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, to move from fear and anxiety and terror to a new tone of awareness and growth and awe and astonishment. Help us to be awake and alert. Help us to be watchful. But let your perfect love drive out all of our fear as we face this world and as this world faces us. Remind us that even in the loss of Good Friday, that you are larger than death. Thank you for the good gift of your life. Let your life live in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words and deeds. We pray it in your powerful, steady, and loyal name. Amen.